we also will be reading now from God's Word in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14. A couple portions in Matthew. From verse 14 to 30, and then chapter 27. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. We have seen recently in the series regarding the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they piled reproaches upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and added to the weight of the reproach by also mocking the Lord Jesus. And we saw that mockery is reproach increased. It is reprimand with ridicule. It is to rebuke, but with sarcasm, with irony, with scorn. And As we follow that as a theme, looking at the Lord Jesus on the cross, we read there in Matthew, in Matthew 27, how there was that big episode of mockery when they do that mock enthronement, and that led us to consider also the mockery during the time of the cross. We saw how Christ was surrounded by mockery. Mockery through the soldiers, through that sign that was above Christ's head. Mockery through the very thieves that were beside the Lord Jesus and by those who passed on by. And we go back in the narrative and we find in verse 32 of Matthew 27, the Lord Jesus then being compelled, carrying that beam, and that one Simon being compelled to bear the beam for him. In verse 33, he arrives at Golgotha. In verse 34, the familiar phrase, "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." And in receiving this to drink, we really have this under the domain of mockery, because there's this pungent scorn in what they are doing in giving him this drink at this time. And we'll be considering this under the theme of bitterness, that the Lord Jesus suffered bitterness. And we find that this very theme of bitterness forms like many of the different ways by which Jesus suffered. It forms a theme of its own. And we find that bitterness is a lot like shame regarding the suffering of Christ. Just like when we were talking about shame, we saw that there was shame surrounding so many things that Jesus suffered. The same thing can be said about bitterness. We can go as far back as the very reality of coming to this world that is full of sin was something very bitter for the Lord Jesus Christ. To humble himself and take the human nature was a bitter thing. It was bitter for the Lord Jesus to come to his own who would receive him not. And it was bitter for him to be tempted by the devil while he was hungry and thirsty for 40 days. That was all a bitter experience. It was bitter for him to be called all sorts of names throughout his life. The Lord Jesus Christ was called a drunkard. He was called a blasphemer. He was called a glutton. He was called one who had a devil, or was one, who was indeed the prince of the devils, a Samaritan in a deriding way, the son of a carpenter, seeking to say how unimportant he was, the friend of publicans and sinners. All of that was in a taunting, ridicule kind of way that was bitter for the Lord Jesus. It was bitter, we could say, of everything, to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be forsaken, to be denied, to be ignored, to feel lonely. It was bitter to stand the two brutal trials. It was bitter to be scourged to the point where even that could cause his death. And it was bitter to be spat upon, to be smitten. And it was bitter to be nailed to the cross and then to be mocked. And then when he's there, they give him something to taste, and it's bitter. This is what I mean about bitterness being a whole theme in and of itself. And when we consider and meditate upon bitterness, it really begins as something very visible and also very physical, in that Christ would have tasted it. We could start at the very supper, at the very last supper. That's why our first point is the bitterness at the supper. We understand and know that the Passover was a very simple dinner. It was to be eaten. It was a lamb that had to be eaten and consumed. It had to be roasted with fire and eaten simply with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, even the portion that we've read, the Lord Jesus celebrating it, we find him passing the bread and the little dish and speaking about the one who would dip the bread in that dish with him, that he would be the one who would betray him. And in that dish would be the very thing that would be like a little mixture, a little oil thing to dip the bread that would have the bitter herbs in them, beside possibly having it on the lamb. And you notice, just with that in mind, consider this. Jesus says, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." See, there's a bitterness to the very taste of what they're eating, and there's a whole theme of the betrayal, and the Lord Jesus knows that that would set in motion the whole trail to Calvary that would begin, once he's there, with the bitterness of that vinegar with gall. And so at the very supper, the Lord Jesus is made aware of the bitterness that will follow. And so when we think of bitterness, it really has, it follows the parallel that we've been considering what's happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that double load reality regarding almost every kind of suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, He had cruelty not only of one trial, but two before the Jews. And not only a trial before the Jews, but also a trial before the Romans. And then there, not only one trial, but two. And even when we analyze those in a small way or slow way, we see that it was before Pilate, then Herod, then Pilate again. It is this doubling and just piling of suffering upon the Lord Jesus. And we looked at the reality. Christ wasn't just smitten upon, but He was also scourged. And He wasn't just reproached, but He was also mocked. And when we look at bitterness, there's I don't know if we can even say double. There's even a tripling and a quadrupling reality, because we can think of bitterness of the suffering itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, like we said, everything He's experiencing is an element of bitterness. But then He arrives at the cross. Well, at the Lord's Supper, He has a taste of bitterness. And then He knows that bitterness connected to the Lord's Supper is even because of the reality that the Lord's Supper was speaking of a sacrifice. It was speaking of a sacrifice of one who would experience bitterness. So think of this. Every single Jewish person who celebrated the Passover, it was always connected with bitterness. The reality of the sweetness of their being delivered from Egypt would never happen without the concept of an aspect of bitterness in their tastes. To understand, we will have the sweetness of freedom, but a sacrifice will experience bitterness. And the Lord Jesus understood He was that one who would experience bitterness. Every other Jew and Israelite who would taste the Passover would think, we experienced the sweetness of deliverance, but our Messiah, our Savior, will experience the bitterness of sacrifice. That's what the Passover communicated. And think of the Lord Jesus in that one last Passover. The taste of bitterness maybe is already in His mouth as He passes it to Judas, who would betray Him. There is the bitterness of the betrayal, and there is the bitterness in the mouth of Christ. And then as soon as He arrives at the cross, there's bitterness again. It's like a physical pressing upon Christ. Yes, you've been experiencing bitterness, and the height of it is about to start. And so He has now bitterness, not in a voluntary way, where at the supper he's taking it in a voluntary, in a fellowship way, but now on the cross He experiences the bitterness in an execution kind of way. It's what they give Him. There's another double phenomena in that there is this bitterness at the beginning of the cross, and also the bitterness at the end of the cross. That's why I read that other portion in Matthew, where when the Lord Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that there's one who runs and in a sponge fills it with vinegar and puts it on a reed and gives Him to drink. And I want to read the same record that John makes, where he speaks of other things that Christ would have said at that time. This is in John 19, verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." See the record in Matthew? They give that vinegar, and it's close to that He dies. And in John, we find the same, but connected with the reality that Christ asks or says, "I thirst," which is like an asking for refreshment, an asking for water. But instead they give Him bitterness. So this is the other double element of the suffering of bitterness. not only Christ has been feeling bitterness all the time, and now he has it physically. Not only was there bitterness at the supper, there's now bitterness at the cross. And not only was there bitterness at the beginning of the cross, there's bitterness at the end of the cross. And it's like bitterness forms this giant set of parentheses telling us that everything was bitter for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, in fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You notice that in that psalm, in essence, as you look at it closely, there's a fulfillment of the first bitter offering to Christ of the vinegar and gall. And then after he said he thirsted, they gave him vinegar to drink. And Psalm 69:21 is really recording both of those events at the beginning of the crucifixion and at the moment just before he dies. The bitterness of the supper, which led to the bitterness of the cross. It was at the beginning and it was at the end. Now, just to say a few words about the the giving of this vinegar with gall, or just the vinegar alone. You probably remember this. There are a couple different explanations. One of that one custom that was done, and it's thought that this is what was happening. There's to some degree, there's doubt that was that very custom happening at this very time, and I'll explain why. But the custom would be that there would be some women who, with a heart of sympathy for those who were executed, they would prepare a mixture of spiced wine for the sake of minimizing the pain. It would act like an anesthesia, like a narcotic that would help the criminal not to experience pain to the degree that he would without it. There's some who believe that this mixture would also have the possibility of thinning the blood. There's a theory out there that thinks this was also an act of mercy, as it were, to help the criminal die faster through the thinning of the blood. One reason we're not sure if it was that kind of mixture is because we don't find women here as the ones who are providing it. And we also know that when it comes to the cross, there's nothing of sympathy that was being afforded the Lord Jesus. But this is what becomes so powerful. If it was that there was this intention to some degree cause some alleviation, the addition of the myrrh, as Mark calls it, or the gall, as Matthew calls it, was clearly a way to, in the comfort, provide a reproach. It is part of the mocking itself, like I said. Matthew Henry, he says how, in a sense, with the Lord Jesus having tasted it, he took the worst of it, because the taste of bitterness comes to his mouth. And because he doesn't drink it, he didn't get the best of it, because it would not have the effect of really alleviating his pain. And I do believe that if there was in any sense a degree of seeking to alleviate, the very thought of his not drinking it was in keeping with the reality that he had to suffer what God intended for him in the fullness. You find in commentaries the reality that Jesus had to suffer everything. Matthew Henry says this: he would have nothing like an opiate to lessen his sense of pain, for he would die so as to feel himself die, because he had so much work to do as our high priest in his suffering work. John Trapp calls it cold comfort to a dying man, but they did it in derision, as if saying, "Thou art a king and must have generous wines. Here's for thee, therefore." And yet that wine contained gall, which would make no one really want to drink it. And so Even if there was some measure of sympathy, it was with a twist of mockery in it. And there was the bitterness at the end. And that bitterness at the end, the drinking of that wine, had a different dimension to it. Like we saw in John, it was all connected with the Lord Jesus saying, "I thirst." And then they run, and instead of giving him what a thirsty soul desires, and boys and girls, you can imagine, you know what you want when you thirst, that you would like a nice, cold cup of water, clean water, fresh water, and we know what it feels like when that water comes into your dry mouth and you feel it going down. You have an immediate sense of pleasure, an immediate sense of sweetness. The Lord Jesus was desiring that. But instead, they gave him vinegar. And can you imagine what that means? Imagine your parched mouth, dry, that sense of need. And then all of a sudden, when you taste something, and the concept we have by the wording is that when it says in John, when he received the vinegar, it wasn't just a taste. There was an element of a gulp there of some degree. And instead of that freshness and sweetness, it was burning and it was bitter. It was an acid. And it tasted bad to his parched mouth already. It was not refreshing. It was stinging. It was not something cool and relieving. It was harsh. This is what they did to the Lord Jesus. And now in our third point, we need to get here because it helps us understand why. So we saw the sweetness at the supper and the bitterness at the supper and the bitterness at the cross. But now in our third point, we see the sweetness of salvation. John Trapp, a Puritan, he also says this. He saith, "I thirst and had vinegar to drink, that we might drink of the water of life and be sweetly inebriated in that torrent of pleasure that runs at God's right hand forevermore." And Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." But you realize, for you to experience the fullness of joy, the Lord Jesus had to experience the fullness of grief. And for you to receive these pleasures forevermore is why the Lord Jesus had to receive bitterness during his whole life and his sacrifice on the cross. So why the bitterness? The bitterness is number one, because sin in itself is bitter. Matthew Henry has a point where he says it was in essence a symbol of sin. And this is what sin is. It is a bitter thing. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, it says, "For the vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." And remember, we saw that many of these sufferings help us understand what sin is. And bitterness does that. It helps us understand sin is a bitter thing. And you see how tricky it is. The reason we sin is because we think there will be some pleasure in it. But it will all be bitter in the end. And maybe there's a beginning of sweetness, but as soon as it comes to the belly, it is bitter. And that is when we feel the guilt, and when we feel the weight, and when we feel the heaviness. And this is why we need the Lord Jesus. Because He forgives that bitter taste of sin that is left in our mouths, that is left in our stomach. If you feel and see that sin is bitter, and we must, then go to the Lord Jesus, who experienced bitterness, in order to forgive sinners. But then there's a second reality. Remember, we saw last time that some of these sufferings only show what sin is, or only show what sin deserves. Bitterness really does both things. Because we see how truly, like I read from John Trapp, that commentary, that what the Lord Jesus was doing in experiencing bitterness, he was being a substitute. Beloved, hell is a bitter place. To be under the wrath of God is a bitter thing. And yet that is what sin and the sinner who is unrepentant, who does not convert, deserves. And each and every one of us deserves bitterness forever. And we need to always acknowledge this reality. And even as we come before the Lord's Supper, we're thinking, the Lord Jesus experienced bitterness so that I could experience sweetness. That means that I deserved all the bitterness that Jesus experienced. If he had not drunk the cup of bitterness, I would have to. I would have to drink it to the end forever. And it's all because of my sins. And this is where, in the Lord's Supper, we meditate upon the reality of all that Jesus suffered for the sake of his own. And what it means then is that there is sweetness for you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you consider the reality of all that Jesus suffered, and you realize that it was because of you, but you also respond with great gladness and great gratitude, and how beautifully manifest it is at the Lord's Supper. This cup that will pass and that you will drink, it is not wine mixed with anything. It is wine, sweet wine, or non-alcoholic wine. On that first table to my right that we serve, it is still sweet. It is with no gall. And as we pour forth that wine, that is sweetness. It is refreshing. Yes, wine does have that little aspect of burning, and I've even heard commentators say that let that aspect of burning be the one that reminds you of the suffering and the reality of the bitterness. But it's not bitter. We have like a little semblance of it, but it's nothing near like drinking myrrh. Drinking myrrh, little children, is like drinking perfume. If you ever tasted, because you smell the perfume and it seems like it's good, and then if it comes to your mouth, you know what I mean. It is an acidy taste. It is a pungent taste. You don't want to drink that. It's like poison. And that's what they offer to the Lord Jesus. And because the Lord Jesus drank that, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, and when we confess that he is our Savior, and we come to the Lord's Supper, that's why we're able to drink wine that is sweet, that tastes good. It's because Jesus suffered in our place, and he gave himself. So for him was all the bitterness, but for us is all the sweetness. And these are the things that we meditate as we come around the Lord's Supper. So let us close in prayer, and I'll be reading of the form, the remainder of the form in preparation of our partaking. And then we'll be singing Psalter 157. Let us pray then. Our gracious, glorious God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, for having given us thy Son. Lord, we remember the Lord Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, that the cup that thou had for him would be removed, that thrice he asked that in his humanity as our own. There were fears connected with all the suffering he would experience. But he did say, "Not my will, but thy will be done," which meant that he would drink to the full the cup that thou did have for him. And it was full of bitterness. And Lord, we pray, help us acknowledge that this shows us what sin is, that we would also see it bitter to the taste, to the point where we would not want to sin, to the point where we would not even be tempted to sin. Lord, help us in that way. Lord, use this passage and the reality that Jesus suffered bitterness to bring a great desire and yearning for holiness in our lives. Lord, who of us would like to get a glass full of gall and drink it? But help us, Lord, to see sin with that very title to it. It is gall. It is like vinegar. It is like myrrh. It is poisonous. And Lord, also help us to acknowledge that it is our sins that made Jesus have to suffer bitterness, so that we may receive and experience the sweetness of salvation. And Lord, we pray with these two so completely opposite realities that our hearts would be heavy with grief and sadness and true sorrow for our sins, and yet so full of joy and gratitude and happiness with the blessing of salvation. Help us, Lord, with these two realities. Come now to the table and meet with us, Lord, there, we pray. We pray that Thou would give guidance to every soul, whether they ought to be there or not, depending on what Thou hast done in their lives or how they are living their Christian walk. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.